Turn to number 71. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Number 71, the solid rock. Let's stand together as we sing. Everyone standing, join in the singing now. Number 71.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood.
Prayer, Brother Clifford Wells, our new assistant pastor here, coming to lead us in prayer at this time.
Our Father, we're thankful we do have something solid under our feet in a sinking age. We ask you, Father, to help us this morning to be completely in thy hands. May thy will be done. Glorify thy name through every song and announcement, and bless, we pray, thee thy servant as he comes to bring the message with liberty and freedom and power. Lord, we pray that we'll all receive the message and do the thing that thou wouldst have us to do because of it. We thank thee, Father, for souls that are already here to make decisions for thee, and we pray they'll not hold back. Thank thee, Heavenly Father, that there is a rock for them to stand upon this morning if they'll trust Christ. Bless those who ought to move their church letters this morning, that they'll do it. Bless those who are saved and ought to follow Jesus in baptism, if they'll come for that purpose this morning. Father, we pray that thou will inspire all of us to be excited about Jesus. Amen. Glorify your name now, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Number 72. Number 72, my Savior's love. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. Number 72.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, oh,
In just a moment, the pastor will be coming with the message for today. I want you to have your Bibles ready. Be ready to follow him in the Scriptures with the message today. Before he does, the choir will be singing a song that is quite familiar to you. A little different arrangement. I hope that you'll listen to the words of it today. And if you need to say what this song says, I hope that today will be the day that you'll say, I wandered far away from God, but now I'm coming home. Lord, I'm coming home. I come this morning to speak on a subject which probably is not considered a Sunday morning sermon. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of hell. In Psalm chapter 9, verse 17, the Bible said, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God." Now I want to ask several questions and answer them in this service today. First of all, is there a real place that the Bible calls hell? And for the answer to the question, there's only one place to go, and that's to the Bible. Men have failed in the past by
building their doctrines upon human reason. For instance, I had a man come to my home one day and say, I suppose that you have studied the Bible enough now to have reached the place where you've rejected the old-fashioned idea of a literal burning hell. And I answered the question by saying, no, I've studied the Bible enough now, after these years, to be thoroughly convinced that there is such a place as a literal burning hell. And then he began to reason with me. He said, you're a father? I said, yes. He said, you love your children? I said, yes. He said, could one of your children possibly do something so bad that you would send him to a place of punishment where he'd suffer forever and ever and ever and ever? I thought a moment, and I said, no, I can't conceive of anything that one of my children could do that would cause me to want to punish him forever and ever and ever. Well, he said, are you a better father than God? And I said, no. Well, he said, what you're saying is that you are more merciful than God is. After some conversation, I said, now wait a minute, there's one thing you've got wrong. He said, what's that? I said, God Almighty in heaven will never punish one of his children in the least for their sins. He said, I don't know what you mean by that. I said, simply this. Everybody is not a child of God. There are two groups of children in the world. John 1:12 says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And John 8:44 says, you're of your father, the devil. I said, men who've come to Jesus Christ and who've seen that they were sinners and who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ will never be punished for any sin at all. And then I explained to him the substitutionary death of Jesus, how that all of our sin was laid on Jesus 2,000 years ago, and God punished Jesus in our place, and Jesus suffered all that we would have to suffer if we were to die without him. That he suffered and fully paid the penalty of sin when he died on the cross 2,000 years ago. 1 Peter 3:18, the Bible says that he, that is Jesus, the just, suffered for the unjust that he might bring us to God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And then I said to him, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he made it possible for any believing sinner to miss hell. And if a man dies without Jesus Christ and goes into hell, then God is not accountable for that man's destiny. That man is accountable for his own destiny, because he rejected what Jesus Christ did to save him from hell. God doesn't delight in punishing people any more than a tender-hearted father would delight in punishing his children. But on the other hand, God is a just God. And a just God has decreed that men who are sinners must pay the penalty for sin. He began way back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. When he said to Adam, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And Adam disobeyed God. And God did not delight in driving Adam out of his presence and separating himself from Adam. In fact, God loved him so much that God made a special provision whereby he could accept Adam back on the basis of the fact that his son had died and suffered and paid what the sinner owes. God is a loving God. But God would never sacrifice his justice on the altar of his love. When you look at hell on the one side and the crucifixion of Jesus on the other side, then you see that God purchased mercy as a commodity by the death of his own son and punishing his own son and turning his back on his own son at Calvary. But God cannot lie, and God has said the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And God has said the wages of sin is death. And God has said the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. But I don't want them to go to hell. I've done everything that I can do and am doing everything that I can do to keep men out of hell. But if men reject the substitutionary death of Jesus, they bar the gate of heaven and swing wide the door of hell. There's no other hope for them. Hell is not a figment of the imagination. It's not some old-fashioned idea that a preacher conceived and preached to his congregation to try to scare people into receiving Christ as Savior. It's a Bible doctrine. The Bible has more to say about hell than it does heaven. John 3:36, Jesus said, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Mark chapter 9, beginning with verse 43, Jesus attempted to describe the immeasurable sufferings of hell. And he said to men, "If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. For it's better to enter into life having one hand than to go into hell fire. For the fire is not quenched, and where the worm dieth not, having both hands." He went on to say, "If thy foot offend thee, cut it off. For it's better for a man to go into heaven having one foot than to go into hell fire, where the fire is not quenched, and where the worm dieth not, having both feet." Attempting to describe the immeasurable sufferings of hell, Jesus said, "If your eye offends you, pluck it out. For it's better for a man to take his finger and put it behind his eye and literally pluck his eye out and pull it out by the roots than it is for that man to allow that eye to send him into hell." If you want to get an idea of the sufferings of hell, then imagine how bad it would be to saw your hand off. Imagine how much pain it'd be to just take a saw and saw your foot off. Imagine how bad it would be to take your finger and pluck your eye out and just pull it from you like a grape from a vine. If you can imagine that kind of suffering, then realize that what Jesus is saying here is that that is nothing compared to what it's going to be like in hell. And that suffering would be preferable than to dying and going into hell without Jesus Christ and suffering in hell. That's what he's saying here. Matthew 25, verse 46, Jesus said, "And these shall go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Revelation 20, verse 10, the Bible said, "The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." In Revelation 20, verse 14 and 15, the Bible said, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is a second death. "And whoso was not found written in the book of life was also cast into the lake of fire." Over and over and over and over and over again in the Bible warns that there is a place called hell, a literal place. There are some who tell us that the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16 is a parable to illustrate a point. I do not think it's a parable. I think there were really two men who lived. One reason I think that is because Jesus named one of them in the parable. And usually in the Bible, when you come to a parable, the context will indicate that it's a parable by saying something like this: "The kingdom of heaven is likened to 10 virgins. Or, "The kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that went out to sow seed." Or, "The kingdom of heaven is likened to," or, "What shall we liken the kingdom of heaven?" But when he comes to the story of the rich man and Lazarus, in Luke chapter 16, he does not say, "Hell is likened to a certain rich man that died." Neither does he say, "What shall we liken hell unto?" But he opens up the conversation by saying, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen. That's a statement that our Lord made. He says, there was a beggar named Lazarus. He described the details and said he was brought daily and laid at the rich man's gate. And he was hungry and desired the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. He went on to describe the life of the rich man and then the end of the life. He said the rich man died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment in the flames. Lazarus also died and was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. I think that this is a picture of a man who actually died without Jesus Christ and went into hell. And it's a picture of a man who actually died, who had trusted Jesus Christ and was escorted to heaven by the angels. But even if it was a parable or an illustration, you know and I know that no parable and no illustration can fully illustrate the reality. I often attempt here to illustrate the love of God by using a story. I'll do so this morning. But if you know anything about the love of God, you know that my best illustration falls far short of the reality of God's love. And my best illustration of heaven falls far short of the reality of heaven. And if this is an illustration of hell, then the best illustration of hell falls far short of the reality of hell itself. And hell would have to be worse than the illustration or story given in the Bible. Yes, there is a real literal place called hell. Just like this is a real literal building. And this is a real literal piece of property this building is sitting on. And when men die without Jesus Christ, they go there. The second question I want to ask is, what kind of place is hell? I'll have to hurry to give you even the faintest idea of what kind of place it is. But hell is a place of separation, first of all. It's a place where man is eternally separated from God. It's a place where God turns his back on man and says, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. I think the words depart from me are much worse than the everlasting fire. He not only says depart from me, but he also places a curse upon the man. And he says, depart from me, ye cursed. And then next, the everlasting fire. Today you're living in a day when God's mercy is extended. You're living in a day when you can spit in God's face and deny the very existence of God and shake your fist in God's face, and still God comes back with mercy and is willing to save the believing sinner. You cannot do enough against God to cause Him not to love you and be willing to save you. If you already have one foot in hell, you can still be saved if you'll come to Jesus Christ and trust Him as your Savior. God's forgiveness is not based on your merit. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we